As we stand, let us pray. We call on your Lord, Lord, that your word may be spoken and heard for the love of Jesus, the living word. Amen. Please be seated. In honor of the World Cup, a couple of soccer jokes. What lights up a soccer stadium? A soccer match. Why shouldn't you play soccer in the jungle? Because there are too many cheetahs. Why don't grasshoppers watch soccer? They prefer cricket instead, right? Why did the soccer player bring string to her game? So she could tie the score. What runs around a soccer field but never moves? A fence. Soccer riddle. Two soccer teams play a game against each other. The home team wins, but not a single man from either team scored a goal. How can this be? They're women. That's right. Thank you, Allison. Why was the magician the captain of the soccer team? He was the best at hat tricks. What do you get when you cross a soccer goalie and the invisible man? Goaltending like no one has ever seen. Last one. Knock, knock.
Who's there?
Uriah. Keep Uriah on the ball. Keep your eye on the word right now. Keep your eye on the word. This is a really, really, really kind of risque gospel reading that we have trouble calling it good news, let's face it. The beheading of a good guy named John the Baptist. How do we call this good news? I want you to listen to this as part of the overall salvation story that's so important, because it's part of our 8 guaranteed encounters with God. 8 guaranteed encounters with God. We see we live in a world that's often divided between the secular, sexualized world and the religious fundamentalism on the other, that cannot abide licentiousness, where you can do anything and get away with it, which tends to lead toward legalism, following every law. So we live between those two worlds, hyper-sexualized, secular, and the religious fundamentalism. So if we're a church that's thinking about thriving, not just surviving, thriving, how do we grow? Where do we find, in the midst of the landmines of disunity, how do we find something that's actually going to help us move forward step by step? I'd like to suggest to you that these 8 encounters with God are part of that answer. We've looked at some of them already. Today, we're looking at gathered worship and the Eucharist. Gathered worship. You might say, well, gathered worship, how can this story of John the Baptist and his beheading be about gathered worship? Well, think about it. It's the setting is a birthday party. It's a birthday party for who? For King Herod. Who is he there got with him? He's got leaders, officials. He's got all the men that he can think of together around him, as well as, probably off to the side, guess how many bodyguards King Herod has? 2,000 trained soldiers as bodyguards. Why? Because anybody who's in opposition with King Herod... So John the Baptist is one of those people who, because he had spoken up against the marriage of King Herod to his wife, his second wife, because he had stolen that wife from his brother Philip. He was married in an immoral, unlawful situation. And John, whether he was at the Jordan River, or whether he was talking to the officials, or whether he was talking to the common man or woman, he would say, as we heard in the scripture, it's not right. It's not lawful that you are married to your brother's wife. Now, picture this, the setting. We know the occasion is King Herod's birthday. The setting is an amazing stone castle, a palace, that is a beautiful, it's like a spa, And it's out in the desert, and it has lots of servants and beautiful spas. It's a beautiful place. They're having this great birthday in the stone palace. Underneath the palace, guess what's in the basement? The dungeon, the prison, that's right. Guess who's in that prison? John the Baptist. You're starting to get a little bit of the sense of the tension in this story. There's a birthday party going up, and it's a, let's call it licentious birthday party. It's all men. It's the worst of male events. I don't want to go into too much detail. But if you think the Bible's boring, think again. In this moment, King Herod has all these men officials around him. What are they doing? They're drinking. They're eating. What they think is the highlight of the night is actually the low point, the basest moment, the saddest, unfortunate moment of this birthday party. Herodias, the vengeful wife who's mad at John the Baptist, she sends out her 15 or so year old daughter and she dances. The mother isn't protecting her daughter. The father, stepfather, isn't protecting her daughter. She dances in a provocative way for these men. You can imagine. They don't protect her. They send her out as part of this terrible event. It's a low point. The king is so happy. He's full of himself. He's full of himself. In fact, you might even say, he's worshiping himself. Right? All the people there for him. This girl's dancing for him. It's worship, gathered worship, because that's kind of what it is. It's gathered worship gone wrong. Gathered worship gone wrong. It's terrible for this woman, this young woman, to have this happen with her. So the king, what does he do? He promises her the sun and the moon. You can have even half of my kingdom. Do you know what the king is saying? Empty words. Empty words. Because he doesn't even have authority over half the kingdom. He has two little counties, basically. Perea and Galilee. Two little counties. He can't ask the Romans to give him more. There's four other leaders in, of this tetrarch. And he would put himself in jeopardy of losing the whole thing if he decided to actually give her half. So it's empty words. She was probably thinking, oh good, a new pony. Or a toy. Or maybe he'll promise me a husband. So she goes out and asks her mother. And what does her mother say? Something completely shocking. But for her, it was finally her moment to get revenge. I want the head of John the Baptist. The young girl goes back in, doing her mother's business. And she adds her own, did you notice this? She adds her own little word. She says, King Herod, I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The mom didn't ask for that. That was her own creation. Evil from one generation to another. Seeing King Herod's father was King Herod the Great. How many babies did he slaughter in Bethlehem because he thought that maybe Jesus was born there? From a heritage from the grandfather to the father to this young girl saying these terrible things. So the king could have done two things, couldn't he? He could have said, you know, I over-exaggerated. I really wasn't talking about anything. Here's a pony for you. But he doesn't admit he was wrong. And he, because of the guests and because of his oath, he made the promise, so he has to follow through with it. And he's somebody who actually, the king actually admired John the Baptist. He really liked listening to him. He wanted to protect him. That's why he kept him in prison. From the stony echoing through the prison up into the gallery, the stone living room of the castle. It was almost as if they could hear John yell one last time, it's not lawful for you to be married to your brother's. And so the head is brought. Before we go on, there's two things I want to say about this. The first is, be careful what you say. Be careful what you say. Be careful what promises or oaths you make. The Bible says, Ephesians 4, verse 29, let no evil word come out of your mouth. Only what is good for building up others, so that they might know the grace of God. Let no evil word come out of your mouth. The second thing we learn is that if you make a mistake, admit you're wrong. Admit you're wrong. Because otherwise it might get you into worse trouble. Okay, so we've seen an example of gathered worship gone wrong. Well, what is worship supposed to be? If it's going to be one of these genuine encounters where we're somehow navigating between the sexualized secular world and religious fundamentalism, what is worship supposed to be? Well, at a worship brainstorming meeting a couple of weeks ago, we talked about worship. Worship here at Christ Church. We had a meeting about it. We talked about worship. Worship is intended to be what? You tell me. What do you think worship is? Give me an example. What is worship?
Joyful.
What else? That's the kind of the attitude to have. Absolutely. What is worship? What are we doing here today? What is it?
Praising God?
Thanking Him? How else? How do we worship? Prayer, yeah?
Builds up community?
Doing good deeds? Anything else?
Finding good in the world,
learning new things, so that's cool. Okay, so and singing God's praises, like obviously worship the Lord. You forgot my song already. I'm disappointed. Worship the Lord. Anyway, so worship is giving, showing worth of something that's actually worth something and saying, yes, you are worth that. You're worth my time, you're worth my energy, you're worth my money, you're worth my talent, you're worth me giving myself to. Now, unfortunately, we can have worship gone wrong in our lives too. It may not be way as exaggerated as King Herod, but we can worship things that are objects, that are meant to be things, that are things that we spend time with or enjoy with, our family, our money, our career, our hobbies. But if we give them an ultimate level, if we would do anything for our kids and forget God in the process, wait a minute, does that mean we worship our kids? Do we worship our grandkids? I hope not. That's worship gone wrong. We do good things for our kids, our grandkids, whoever, right? Do you see what I'm saying? So it affects our life as well. So worship is ascribing ultimate value to something, but we know that God made us for God. He made us for Himself. And Augustine says, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in God. God made us for Himself. So you know what you do on this Tuesday coming up, this Tuesday? You know what you do on Tuesday? How you worship on Tuesday affects what's going to happen next Sunday, July 22nd. Do you realize that? In other words, worship isn't just what happens when we're gathered to praise God here with a little song or hear a story. It's what happens every day. What happens every day. So gathered worship, what happens on Sunday, or perhaps in a small group, wherever it might be, and what you do through the week, your priorities, what you give ultimate value to, gives some priority to what's going to happen on Sunday. So your encounter with God in gathered worship, your encounter with God happens through the week as much as it happens on Sunday. Now, you might think that this ends here because why are we gathered here to worship? Well, it is for the Eucharist. But I want to say one last thing about our talking about the Eucharist. Have you ever heard songs called Refiner's Fire, Faithful One, or Come Now Is the Time for Worship? And have you ever heard of those songs? They're written by a fellow from Vancouver named Brian Dirksen. Had a chance to meet Brian up in Uxbridge at a workshop once. Great guy. But he said that when he wrote those songs 25 years ago or whatever, he burned himself out. He was busy doing concerts, writing songs, and he just burned himself out on doing worship songs. Because the songs had become the thing he was worshiping, not God. Do you see what I'm saying? So he burned out, and he found his way back. He found his way back through the Eucharist, through the liturgy of the Eucharist, something that we might take for granted. When we say, if I were to say to you, the Lord be with you, what would you say? Lift up your hearts. Isn't that beautiful? It's so beautiful. He found his way back to worship by the liturgy of the Anglican service, which we may not realize, but about lifting our hearts up is to the Lord. It is pastor-protected because it's not dependent on a pastor. It's the words of the liturgy. In fact, it's the words of Jesus. It's the words of Scripture. In fact, it's the words of the Jewish Passover meal, in a way, and Moses and the prophets, and it brings it all together in the beautiful Mass or Eucharist. It's so lovely. We don't realize how beautiful it is. So for Brian Dirksen, that was the way his way back was through the Eucharist. Now, there are two parts I want to notice here. One is that it's full of passion. It's about Jesus' death on the cross, but it's also sometimes plain. It may seem ordinary or repetitive. Do you find that sometimes? It's ordinary or repetitive. And some people leave the Anglican Church because it's way too orderly, way too repetitive. It's just saying the same blessed thing all week, each week. And yet, because we have somewhat of a variety, that we have authorized texts of the Eucharist, that we're able to understand that life isn't always full of passion. It's sometimes life is kind of plain. It's not always dancing around, am I right? So there's something about the repetitiveness, about the sense of security in it that draws us to the Lord even when things are perhaps somewhat plain. Again, a beauty of the Anglican liturgy. Thank you, Peter. So the Eucharist. Do you know what the word means as we draw this to a conclusion? EU means good. Charist comes from charism. You've heard of charismatic? So charism means grace. So you is good, charism is grace. Good grace. Good grace. Good grace. Doesn't the world need a little bit more of that? Between the secular and sexualized and the religious fundamentalism. Good grace. The middle way. God is so good. So we gather as we bring this to a conclusion. I'd like to take you into a little imaginative story with me. Imagine Jesus is attending King Herod's birthday. What was Jesus accused of? Hanging around with gluttons and sinners and drunkards. Well, isn't that a wonderful example of gluttons, drunkards, and sinners at King Herod's birthday? So can you imagine Jesus at King Herod's birthday with his cousin in prison below? What do you think Jesus would have done? Do you think maybe he would have told a story? He would want to prick the pride of Herod's fear and folly. He'd want to speak to the heart of anger and revenge in the heart of Herodias, who wanted to kill John the Baptist. And wouldn't he have spoken words of affirmation and joy and love and security to that beautiful daughter? Wouldn't he have done that? Wouldn't he have redeemed the worship so that they really knew what worship was all about? I'd like you to turn to somebody near you and say, little by little, we worship God. Little by little, we worship God. Would you do that? Little by little, we worship God. Very well done. Liturgical. The end of Herod's and Jesus' encounter. Do you remember this story? Herod really wanted to meet John the Baptist again. He was dead because he had him beheaded. But when Jesus is arrested, the night before Jesus is killed on the cross, because Jesus was from Galilee, Pilate sends him over to the other hotel, or wherever it is, in Jerusalem where Herod was staying, King Herod. Finally, I get to meet Jesus. He's so excited. I get to meet Jesus. Do you remember the story? It's Luke chapter 23. I get to meet Jesus, God on earth, face to face. He doesn't think of him like that. He thinks of Jesus as a miracle worker. Maybe he'll do me a miracle. I'll be able to, this will be the most wonderful entertainment. What does Jesus do? He does no miracle, and he doesn't speak a word to Herod. Herod turns on him like that, and he says all kinds of awful things about Jesus. And he dresses him in an elegant robe in order to mock him, a robe fit for a king, and he doesn't know that really he is a king. And Jesus is sent to be tortured and crucified. But you know what? If Herod had been paying attention, If Herod had been paying attention 3 days later, guess what he would have seen? The miracle of not John the Baptist raised from the dead, but Jesus himself, wounds in his hands and his feet and his spear in his side, raised from the dead. Herod would have seen the miracle, the resurrection. And you know, if Jesus had spoken a word to him after the resurrection, if Jesus had spoken a word to Herod, if Jesus could look Herod in the eye one last time, and instead of taunting him or berating him for how he treated people and killed people because of his fear, I believe Jesus would have said, "I forgive you." Don't miss the encounters with God when we kneel before the Lord's table and receive a little of his self-giving. Don't miss it. The encounter is so beautiful if you will only receive him and encounter him, not just on Sunday, but every day. It's just a foretaste of an even better meal to come. Thanks be to God.